My name is Steve, and I have the privilege of helping out with the men's group here, and we meet on Wednesday nights at 6:30, so if you're a guy and Holy Spirit leads you to come out, please come out. You know, also, there's a couple of early morning men's devotionals. Alan Latchin teaches one on Tuesday morning at 6:30, and then I help out with one at 6:15 on Friday morning. I believe Alan's going through James, the book of James, and we're going through Proverbs. So if you like a Bible, the men will be coming down the aisles to deliver one to you. If you need one, please just raise your hand, and they will put one in your hand. Nice to be here. It was a good message this morning, huh? Yeah, it was good. Alan, he took the Chevy to the levee on that one, you know. It's nice. Just hope we can get the Ford out of the driveway this evening without backing into somebody. So, all right. We are in Psalm 119, and we'll begin in verse 137. We'll just read a small section of it tonight and hopefully share what the Holy Spirit's got for us here. Psalm 119, verse 137. It's nice to hear pages turning. That's good, you know. I hear. So, here we go. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me. Your commandments are my delight. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. It's always nice to be here on a Sunday night, and I really enjoy Sunday nights. It's nice. It's a nice feel here. Psalm 119, is really just it's a celebration of the Word of God, the beauty of the Word of God, and beautiful perspective from a human being regarding the Word of God. It's about God's perfection in terms of His law. This little section that we're going to take a look at really has to do with the fact that you can depend upon the Word of God and, of course, God. And there's a reason for that. Also, another way to look at it, William MacDonald pointed out his outline of it would be that this section has to deal with zeal for the Word of God. What catches my attention primarily in this psalm is the righteousness of God. In verse 137, we see that the writer, who's really unknown, actually, speaks of the nature of God. He says in 137, "Righteous are you, O God, and upright are your judgments." The first thing that we observe here is that the psalmist states that God is righteous. He states the nature of God. God is righteous. In fact, God is the definition of righteousness. His character epitomizes righteousness. He is it. Because He is righteous and perfect, with no unrighteousness in Him, what comes out of Him is righteous. Notice the second part of verse 137, "And upright are your judgments." God is perfect, and His verdicts and His laws are perfect. The character trait of God in righteousness, it produces worship in us. As we sit here and think about the fact that God is righteous, He is perfect. How about you? God is completely righteous, and what He says about everything He speaks is right. The NIV puts the verse this way: "The statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy." I like another facet of God's character in this vein in Psalm 145, verse 7. "The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all his deeds. Now we see that he's kind in all he does, and that's connected with his righteousness. Notice with me the enduring nature of his righteousness regarding what he says about things down in verse 144. He says, the righteousness of your testimonies, what he says about things, is everlasting. So this means what he says is righteous forever. It's righteous forever. It doesn't change. The word, his word about a subject lasts forever. This is because he is both righteous and, of course, omniscient. We can safely conclude that God is righteous in who he is. He is righteous in what he says about anything. He is righteous in about whatever he does. And this righteousness is eternal. It is everlasting. That is worthy of our worship, is it not? It is. As I was preparing this, my mind and heart just worshiped God, and I hope the Holy Spirit allows us to just to think about that, just about who he is. It's always good. Remember The Sound of Music? Remember Julie Andrews? What did she say? She didn't talk about the righteousness of God, but she said the beginning is a very good place to start. To start with God is a very good place to start, isn't it? To start about the righteousness of God. Notice in verse 138, the psalmist writes, your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. I like what one man said, to believe God's word is not a meritorious act, it is common sense. This is because everything he says is faithful. It's interesting to me, and perhaps it's interesting to you, that when God made man, he made man in his image. And it is true that man is indeed made in his image. Genesis 1:27 says so. Well, what does he mean by his image? It's interesting when Paul kind of gives us a glimpse of this, of the new man, and insight into it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 24. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deep, deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And here it is now, and to put on, the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so as God reverses the reversal of sin, he gives us a nature like his. And notice the words, created to be like God in true righteousness. And as we bear God's image as a broken people, there's still facets of God's nature. We're made in his image, and we have certain attributes that God shares. For example, God is love, and God has given us love for people, has he not? I mean, it's interesting to see the family and just to see that that little guy or that little girl can be a total terror, but mom and dad still love them. It's really quite amazing, and that comes from God. It certainly doesn't come from humanity, and that, I believe, is part of God's image. And so there's certain attributes of God that we do share with him, like his justice, his fairness, his love, and facets of his righteousness. But obviously, because of the sinful nature, they are a little bit off, right? But it's not his fault, and there's certain facets of his nature that we don't share. Obviously, we're not omnipotent and omniscient, but it's interesting that we do share a facet of his nature with respect to righteousness, and the fall did destroy, you know, a facet of God's image in us. And in fact, it's interesting to note, as you see society change so much, it's interesting to see how I personally believe how the devil comes in and tries to twist things up because he hates God and he wants to continue to distort God's image, you know, and that's, I think, what's happening. But nevertheless, we have the image of God. Man is made in the image of God, and it's a beautiful thing. Because of God's print and his image on us, we still have a facet of righteousness in us. Please let me explain. It is marred, of course, but that nature of righteousness is wonderful, and we have that sense of righteousness. There's still that remnant in there that God has put in us. For example, it's interesting to note that, have you ever seen a child make something for you, draw something for you, and then he gives it to you or she gives it to you? Has anybody experienced that? Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, it is. Why? Why is it wonderful? Well, it's because that little guy or that little girl there, what's going on there, they're behaving like God. How so? God created all that he created, and then he did what? He gave it to us. It's beautiful, isn't it? Recently, I had the privilege of going, my wife and I had the privilege of going out to, or not out to dinner, but to some friend's house for dinner, and it's the same thing that's happening there. There was no Chinese takeout. I like Chinese takeout. Chinese food is pretty good. Chow mein is delicious. But what happened there, the wife prepared this beautiful meal for us. She has the gift of hospitality. She created this, and then what did she do? She gave it to us. And we enjoyed it. It's just like the Lord, isn't it? Was it righteous? Was it kind? Indeed. It was beautiful. And so she creates and she gives and we get to enjoy. Everybody enjoyed themselves, but that is to be like God. It's a righteous act. Why? Because it's something that I would want done to me. Another facet would be a smile and a welcome to a stranger. Smiling in general. Someone letting you in a lane as you're driving, a worker at a store going the extra mile. These are facets of righteousness. Spending more time in a conversation with someone and letting them do most of the talking. Turning off the cell phone and spending time with people. Truly being for someone in my attitude toward them. Taking someone to the doctor and sitting with them. Not letting someone we know die alone. Baking brownies and giving them to someone. Teaching a young person a skill. Giving advice and your experience when asked for it. Blessing somebody with a new experience that you yourself like. Those are all righteous acts. It was interesting, my wife and I had the chance earlier this summer to go up to Pinecrest. And we like to walk around the lake there, you know. And it's so beautiful. It really is just gorgeous. You can kind of see in the lake. And it's absolutely just outstanding, you know. It's just beautiful. And, you know, you see these people kayaking around. And I'm thinking, I'd like to do that sometime. You know, I want to do that, you know. Thinking about buying the old kayak, you know. Hopefully it's a new kayak. And it's just beautiful. Well, recently, a few weeks after that, a buddy of mine took a road trip up to Idaho, and it was nice. Got to listen to, by the way, here's a good infomercial, got to listen to Dallas Willard's The Divine Conspiracy on a tape. That was outstanding. Boy, that'll build you up. Anyway, so we were driving there up to Boise, Idaho, and then later on we spent some time there, and then we went up to McCall, and a couple hours north of Boise. And we went to the north beach there. And so we were there. It's just outstandingly beautiful. So we were there and got out of the car, found a place to park, and just astounded by the beauty. And we see, you know, people putting their kayaks in and going around. And so I come to a place. We come to a place on the lake, on the north side of Payette Lake there. And I see this man and his family coming towards us. And he's got a double-seated kayak, and his wife is on the paddleboard, and little Molly, the daughter, she's got her own little kayak. And we're just standing there, and he approaches us, and he paddles up to us in the kayak, and you know what he says to us? Would you like to try? Okay. This is Idaho. Nice, you know. So anyway, we go up there, we're sitting there, and so he gives us his kayak. He gets on board with his wife. We paddle around with them for an hour. That's sweet, isn't it? That's the stuff, fun from the Lord. In other words, the material point is that's a kindness and that's a good bit of righteousness of God in another human being. It was sweet. I'll never forget it. I've told it 11 times. I mean, it's nice, you know? The list can go on and on, of course, encouraging someone that is struggling, giving a single mom a tank of gas, overlooking an obvious mistake that a clerk made when the clerk clearly sees that they're wrong, and not demanding to speak to a supervisor. You know, developing an attitude of kindness toward people, respecting older people and listening to them, calling people Mr. or Mrs. or ma'am or sir until it's obvious that they want to be spoken to with more familiar terms. And I say that just out of being respectful, not necessarily that that's the right way to do it, but it's part of being respectful. So what do these all have in common, really? And how do we know? Each one really has to do with normative biblical righteousness. And how do we know that? Each one of these matches up to the loving my neighbor as myself, doesn't it? Is there anything in there that you would not want to happen to you if you were on the receiving end of it? Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." All of these things I mentioned easily conforms to what we could say, call normative biblical righteousness, because it conforms to doing to others what we would have them to you. This righteousness also comes in the form of swift punishment in a society, so a society can be free from evil. And governments that do that are strong and stable and a blessing. And they don't dilly-dally to allow the furtherance of evil to happen. Normal biblical righteousness makes an excellent effect on life. It really, really does. Additionally, those elements of righteousness can be practiced by anyone. They really can. God's righteousness in this degree with respect to his righteousness coming through a human being simply because they are born in the image of God can happen whether a person is saved or not. Now, it's better when a person is saved and the Holy Spirit moves through things like that because then it's much more eternal. But those things that I mentioned, they can be done by anyone. Both the saved and the unsaved can do this. I personally like this type of righteousness. It's a blessing to the recipient, and it's a blessing to the benefactor as they participate in it. It is normal biblical righteousness, and it's an extension, really, of God's righteousness and his love upon us. It's really quite sweet, you know, to live in an orderly society where people are polite. People cannot get to heaven by doing these things, but they sure make society a nice place to live. On the other hand, when they are not practiced, people over time get fed up with unrighteousness and they're willing to migrate somewhere else, be it a family, a church, a city, a state, or a nation. People really leave other countries because of the norm, because of a lack of a normal biblical righteousness, and they come to the United States. Why? Because there is, for a certain degree, the normative biblical righteousness. They're escaping unrighteousness in some factor. There's always that push-pull factor, right? There's some facet of unrighteousness that pushes people out, but normative biblical righteousness does what? It pulls people. It's attractive. It's really attractive. Normal biblical righteousness is a wonderful thing in society, which we love. It's interesting, though, there are other righteousnesses on the market. Did you know that? There are other righteousness on the market. There is an unbiblical religious righteousness. The Pharisees and the scribes are a classic example of this. They were quite happy and content to have an outward righteousness with ceremony and ritual cleansing. They did not have the internal spiritual reality that was keeping them out of the kingdom of God. And they were lifted up and over the common man, and that suited them, and they were fine. And it was very, very self-deceitful, deceitful, and it was very harmful. And there, of course, is the combo-wombo righteousness. You won't find that term, and I don't think, in a theological dictionary. But Paul here had kind of a combo-wombo righteousness. In Philippians 2, it says, "If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless." To sum it up, he had it all. He had nationalistic righteousness, he had tribal righteousness, prestigious righteousness, religious righteousness, and prestigious religious righteousness with religious righteousness, and he had a perceived evil eradication righteousness. He was getting rid of evil in his own mind, and he had letter of the law righteousness. And what did he say? It's worth nothing, essentially. Then there's the wrong kind of religious cultural righteousness. in the traditions of even born-again believers who find righteousness in traditions in their denominations. And the net effect is that it can separate believers and move them away from the character of God, and it's very, very small. It's interesting, I have a friend of mine who has come out of a system like that, and he volunteers the information, and he says, yeah, we were very tight, we were very close, but we were so focused on the tradition that we lost the Lord. We lost Christ, wasn't it? You know, and not ultimately, of course, but the focus was not on Jesus. And so that is a particular righteousness, and then there's the typical righteousness of the world, where a person is quite effective in what they do. They can be quite organized and, maybe one step ahead of most other people. And it's a type of righteousness that a person can think, I'm superior to another person. Then there's a very interesting nationalistic form of righteousness that has to do with nationalistic and racial righteousness that's devoid of religious consideration. It's interesting, in Daniel Jonah Goldhagen's 1996 book, Hitler's Willing Executioners, subtitled Ordinary Germans and the Holocaust, he introduces his book with a story prior to explaining the objective of the book, which is this quote, "The overall objective of this book is to explain why the Holocaust occurred, to explain how it could occur." And he speaks in the introduction of Captain Wolfgang Hoffmann, who was a zealous executioner of the Jews. And Hoffmann was the commander of one of three companies in the police battalion 101. He and his men were not SS, but were ordinary Germans. He led his men in the deportation and the slaughter in Poland of tens of thousands of Jews. Men, women, children. However, this man, as he was committing this genocide, at one point he stridently disobeyed a superior order that he deemed to be objectionable. And the order was this: Hoffman was asked to sign a declaration that he would not steal and plunder those he was subjugating. He refused to sign it because he deemed the declaration an affront as a German. He wrote that his men's adherence to German norms of morality and conduct, quote, derives from their own free will and is not caused by cravings for advantages or fear of punishment. In other words, they did what they did regarding their duties because they were convinced they were right as good Germans. And as good Germans, it is unnecessary and indeed an injury to have to sign a declaration saying that they would not steal. Let Hoffman tell you himself in a letter he wrote to the commander battalion. He says, as an officer, I regret, however, that I must set my view against that of the battalion commander and am not able to carry out this order since I feel injured in my sense of honor, I must decline to sign a general declaration. So he was willing to commit genocide as a good German, but for his superiors to think that he would steal from those he subjugated and would not sign the declaration saying that he would not steal was injurious to his sense of honor. That's an interesting bit of righteousness. You see that? Willing to murder on a massive scale, but not to steal. Interesting. What is interesting is that this righteousness is based in an evolutionary ethic, happened on a massive scale with tens of thousands of normal German people, not the SS, but the normal Germans who carried out the genocide. It happened in a diabolical form of unbiblical righteousness. That's pretty weird, huh? When you think about that. Think about that. But he was convinced as a good German that he was going to do that, but he wouldn't steal from him. That's a twisted form of righteousness. And it's interesting that, you know, as I just kind of look at things in life and where the world is at, and it's interesting how it took the Germans six, 8 years to kind of deal with the population to convince them to do what they did, right? How fast would that go now with the internet? Just like that. In modern times, we have an ideology, which is a system of ideas and ideas that is especially has to do with politics and economics. It's called political correctness. And political correctness has righteousness built into its very name, doesn't it? Correct and righteous are synonyms. It is merely the righteousness of humanity, and we could easily call it humanistic righteousness, where it differs from or where it goes antithetical to biblical righteousness. They're trying to find righteousness apart from the Bible. If one is not on board with this, there can be major consequences. There is persecution and loss for not following the norms of political correctness. You know that. We know this to be true when biblical righteousness is in direct opposition to what is deemed politically correct or what is deemed righteous in the eyes of the world. Agreed? I mean, it is a form of righteousness. Franklin Graham states this, quote, "One of the most sinister and menacing threats to our society today lurks under the lethal guise of two small initials, PC. I'm talking about political correctness, the maddening and prevailing public sentiment of offending no one except Christians. It has infected our schools, government, university, and the marketplace, leaving no room for moral absolutes or the authoritative truth of Scripture." And so, really, it's kind of an interesting thing as we move in this different age in which we're living in, political correctness is there. Do you know it? Agreed? I mean, it's really quite there, and it's a form of righteousness, and certainly to go against it would be to suffer persecution. It's interesting in this vein how one of the call words is, diversity and this kind of thing. Listen to Colossians 3:10. "And having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is all and in all." And basically, isn't it beautiful that in the body of Christ, the unity in diversity happens because we are connected with the Trinity? Do you see how that happens? How the world attempts to do it on its own, but Jesus, when he comes in, what happens? He blesses us with unity because we have the Holy Spirit. He does that. He does that when Jesus is Lord. It's wonderful. I usually sit in the back of the service there, and it's nice to see the diversity of people that come here. But why are we here? We probably wouldn't gather if it wasn't for Jesus, but who unites us? Jesus. It's beautiful how he does that. So what the world attempts, and it's kind of got the tune right because it knows that there should be some kind of unity and diversity. But let me ask you this. As a country, are we as diverse as we've ever been? Would you agree with that? And as a country, are we more divided than we've ever been? Yeah, interesting. It's because of a lot of different things. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus unites. It's beautiful. He does what the world cannot do. He does it. It's interesting that as I look at the different forms of righteousness and I think about it, and I really look, and perhaps you do too, it's really a righteousness game, isn't it? It really is. One side saying they're right, the other side saying they're right. But it's interesting how Jesus levels it out. I like what Jesus talked about on the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, verse 3. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," and he's speaking about having what? A humble attitude. And basically that somebody knows that they have zero to offer God. That's what the word poor there means. It's tochos, and it means to have nothing. It means to have nothing. And so one recognizes their spiritual bankruptcy, that they have nothing before God, and it's beautiful. However, the world with its humanistic righteousness says that they have a lot, don't they? And they're shunning the word of God at the same time, but Jesus comes in with his righteousness and basically says, be humble about it. When Jesus speaks about being blessed are those who mourn, he speaks regarding those who mourn over sin in their own lives and the sin of the world. That's a proper view of sin, isn't it? That is true righteous. It is righteous to look at sin with clear eyes and to say that sin is sin. But does the world do that? does it do that? It celebrates sin. It's just the utter opposite. Not only does it celebrate sin, but its righteousness is that it's a good thing. It has its own form of righteousness. There's a lot of righteousnesses on the market, and that's one of them. Jesus speaks and he says, blessed are the meek. And basically out of that attitude of having nothing before God and realizing what I do have is utterly sinful and having the same attitude toward God, then of course, blessed are the meek, and the meekness comes out of it, an acceptance of really one's lowly position and regarding that God is right after all. God's righteousness is right. And then Jesus does what? He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and he will satisfy them. And it's interesting that there's a different righteousness afoot in the world. You know, if there's a different one. Skipping down for the sake of time to verses 10 and 11, he talks about that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, and when people falsely say all kinds of things against you, because what happened? The righteousness of the world did not match up to biblical righteousness, doesn't it? Right? I mean, and there's persecution associated with it. Let's read verses 40 to 43 in our text again real quick. It says, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I don't forget your precepts. You are right. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Your law is truth. And so you look at this psalmist, and he must have had some persecution, I think, and because do the people of this world, do they look at Christianity as something amazing, or do they look at Christians as being kind of small, marginalized, right? I mean, we don't think of Jesus as being, I shouldn't say us, but the culture does not think of Jesus as being incredibly intellectual or intelligent. They're going after a lot of other people, right? But he created the universe, right? And his word is truth. It's amazing. And so those of us, as we hold on to the word of God, we can feel despised and small. But we have to remember that God's righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Here's the kind of the point that I want to make for the evening here. Is that God is so good and he is so righteous that there's a bazillion righteousnesses out there, but he has the only right righteousness, and it's really all about the right righteousness, because as you talk to people, if you witness to them and you ask them, you say, are you going to heaven? And they'll say yes, and then you'll say, well, why? And what will they say? Because I'm a good person. Thank you. Because I'm a good person. What are they establishing? Their own righteousness. They have their own righteousness. And when it comes to heaven and hell and kingdom and not kingdom, it's a righteousness game from first to last. It is. It is. Why were the angels kicked out of heaven when they disobey God? It's a righteousness game, period. And why should we worship God with respect to his righteousness? Number one, righteousness, number one, it's perfect. Let's take a look here at God's righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 20, it says this, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we don't do it anymore. Therefore, if anyone is he's a new creation, the old is gone, and here is the new. All this is from God who, what? Reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he was committing to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, and though we are making, as though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And here's one of probably my favorite verses in the Bible. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. In verse 21, we see that God's righteousness It's His righteousness, and His righteousness is absolutely perfect. It's the righteousness, it's the right righteousness for sinners. This is the righteousness that is perfect, and if you're born again to here tonight, it's your righteousness, because Jesus made that happen. That's flat out amazing to me. As I sit there and I think about the fact that there is only one righteousness, and it's God's righteousness, period. It's His. There's all kinds of righteousnesses out there. Self-righteousness up all over the place. But we have the privilege of knowing God and having His righteousness put to our account. I mean, what happened on that cross is essentially this. Think with me now. Jesus, let's start a little bit before that. Think of some of the stuff that you did prior to getting saved. Maybe some things that you said to your parents. Or maybe you broke a heart or two. Maybe you hurt somebody physically, emotionally, however. Maybe you've done some of that as a Christian. Maybe a lot. And what happened? What do we got here? Jesus took His perfect righteousness, zero sin, and what did He do? As one man put it, He did the great switcheroo. He took all of your sin, all of that stuff that you were ashamed of doing, and He put it on Himself. And then what happened when we got saved? He gave you His perfect righteousness. That's what happened. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You have a perfect righteousness in Christ. It is unimprovable. All the other righteousnesses that men and women seek to think that they have and seeking after and protesting and all this stuff, it's tawdry nonsense compared to the righteousness of Christ, because that's the only righteousness that counts. Right? It's it. That, and not only that, but that righteousness that is put to your account because of Jesus, it's an everlasting righteousness. You are eternally secure because of that righteousness. Kind of puts to shame the tawdry nonsense of self-righteousness on any level. Agreed? It does. And you have it in you if you're born again by the Holy Spirit. That is worthy of worshiping God. Not only because He is righteous, He is the epitome of righteousness, but that righteousness has been given to you. I mean, sometimes you'll hear Pastor Damien when he's, at the end of the time here, he says, if you're not a Christian, what are you, crazy? You know? Because the idea here is that we cannot improve upon this righteousness. It's a free gift. And self-righteousness abounds, and we're all guilty of it in some way or another. Agreed? In some way or another. In whatever form, whatever it is. But the material point is, as we think about this, is to worship God, to give Him thanks. You know, as you know, I like what the scriptures say. They say, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. What are we rejoicing in? We rejoice in His character, number one, His righteousness that is perfect, and what He did for us. Think about it. Everybody's trying to play the game and be better than the next person, you know, as it were. Pride of life. But we can rest in what? In the righteousness of Christ. It is perfection. It is perfection. It's good news. It's the best news. It's unimprovable. What's the application? Number one, that we think about that and to praise God for it and to be awed about it. Because if you think about your own self-righteousness and whatever it is, especially if you're married, right? You ever think you're better than your spouse? Nobody has, huh? I know. I have. Tawdry nonsense. Nonsense. Is God big in your mind right now? Are you small? Is your faith growing in His Word? That's a good thing. God gets bigger, I get smaller, and my faith in Him and His Word grows. That's a good thing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He reached out to pitiful people, and He gave us His righteousness. It's a great thing. So the application is to be grateful, but also as we witness to people, this is what we're telling them. This is the gospel, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we, as dirty and as inimical as we are toward God, that we might become the righteousness of God. Just in other words, your righteousness in Christ can be, if you're not saved, the same as Jesus before the Father. That's what's going on there. That's heavy duty. There is no other offer in the universe like that. And no one else can make it other than God. But he does. And so as we witness to people, that's what we're telling them. There's no better news than that. That's what we're telling them. And this is why Paul in Galatians tells us that the law is the schoolmaster leading us to Christ. Why? Because it's the law that shows us God's righteousness and our unrighteousness. As we talk to people and we use the law of God to show them their own unrighteousness so that they will reach out to the Savior. And if we see our need for the Savior, he'll give us that eternal and perfect righteousness. And it doesn't get any better than that. Does it? Can you improve upon that? I can't. And it's interesting that is as man and it's in their humanity and this kind of thing, seeking a type of righteousness, they would have never thought of the righteousness of Christ. Because what? It's totally different. It's somebody else coming in and supplying it instead of working for it. But the whole world is under that sway of attempting to find some type of righteousness, whether it's religious or political or whatever, blah, blah, blah. But it's to no effect, to no effect. But you have it if you're saved. That's worthy of worshiping God, amen? Yeah, it is. So that's all I got. Some of you are like, good. No, I'm kidding. Anyway, but as you go through this week, in whatever, just thank God for his unimprovable righteousness. It is wonderful. And God, that righteousness is everlasting. So I guess if the worship team will come forward. You guys are getting out of here pretty early tonight. Don't thank me. Father, thank you for your righteousness. Thank you that it is perfect. Thank you that you have given it to us, and we ask that you would fill us with worship for you. And Lord, if there's anybody here that does not know you, we pray that they would come to know you.